that a lady came to my door several years ago, and I said, the great theologian that I am, and the point that I was going to bring across, I didn't finish. I was going to try to teach her the Word of God more perfectly way. But when you, no matter how much you study the Word of God or anything, if the Holy Spirit does not work with you, it's nothing. I mean, there's no way you can reach a person. Sometimes people will run away from the Holy Spirit and not allow Him to work with them. And if He doesn't work with them, there's no, and if they don't give their will over to Him, there's no amount of study or brilliance on your part that is going to do make one bit of difference. It doesn't make any difference. Because the Holy Spirit, He has to search their heart. He is the one that convicts them of sin and of judgment and right and righteousness and the judgment that comes. You can't do it. We should be ready. But if you didn't put any gas in your car, Mel, what would happen? It wouldn't run anymore. That's a perfectly good engine in that car, isn't it? It's got tires on it. It has oil in the engine and everything, but it won't run without gas. Now, you can, people used to say, he's such a good salesman, he could sell refrigerators to Eskimos. Well, for a long time, they didn't have any electricity up there, and they had plenty of ice. But you know what, if you get a refrigerator, and I don't care how, if they may cost $3,000, and believe me, there's refrigerators that cost $3,000 nowadays. But if you didn't have the electricity to plug it in, it'd be totally useless. No matter how much you work with the Word of God, when Eddie gets up here and there's lost people out here in our congregation, and they walk out of the door lost, it's not his fault. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's their fault. They have rejected the Word of God. And that's something you need to remember. When you bring children up, your own children, if you raise children and they go astray from the Lord, it may not be your fault. You may have done everything you should have done. But it's what we call free will. They have a freedom of choice and a freedom of will. Now, they may not have chose the right pathways, but there's nothing you can do about it. You know, when they're little, you can guide them the right way, and you can look them and make them mine. And I can take Thomas to church with me. But 30 years from now, I don't know what Thomas is going to do. If the Lord does not come back in that length of time, I think maybe He might. I used to, as I studied the Word of God, and I taught this chart so many years ago, I used to think, well, the coming of the Lord is out there. Because I studied a lot of history. And I saw a lot of God's people thinking that the Antichrist was right there. And all the tribulation period they were living in. It's bad back then in the Dark Ages. And there were Christians, there were Baptists back then that were dying for the Word of God. You know, sometimes we're too lazy to get in the car and come down and listen to the Word of God. They were dying because they had one page, one letter of the Bible. Because they quoted it, because they believed it. They acted like Christians. And we're so lazy sometimes we don't even go and listen to the Word of God taught and praise God with our lives. We're too lazy to do that. You know, what we have today, many people, and we take for granted, many people die for. Well, we have got up here to the Egyptian bondage. We're still in bondage. But there's some things that happened. I want to go back and just review just a little bit. Eddie, we are going to get past 14 chapters. We're really going to do it. All right. I want to lead you up to where we are. You give us a good foundation. Go back to the 12th chapter. To chapter 12. Okay? Now, we see Israel here. He's talking to the children of Israel, or Jacob. Okay? Now, we know that that they all were all in existence. They were here in Egypt for how long? What did it say there? 430 years. They had been in Egypt 430 years. Now that's a long time, isn't it? But everything that happened up until this point is going to be erased. Oh, 12 and verse 2. I haven't done it yet. Everything behind this point right here is going to be erased. It's going to be forgotten. It's going to be acted as if it didn't exist in reality. Because here it's going to be, it says, this month. Verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. It says, this month shall be the beginning of the month for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Now, half the year has already gone by. But for them, it's going to be new time. Calendar is going to start all over again. Time is going to begin right here. Because God is going to see them. This is going to be their birthday. Their birthday as free people. As a free people. Verse 12, or 12th chapter and verse 2. And it's talking about the Passover now. The feast that God would give them, the observances that they were to observe. And verse 7, now they were going to kill a lamb. Now this lamb, this Passover lamb, was a type of Christ. The lamb equals Christ. Or Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? Remember we found out we had a book in the Old Testament called Jesus, didn't it? Okay, that's Joshua. Okay, Jesus means Joshua. What does it mean? What does the word Jesus mean? Yeah, Jehovah Saviour. That's what it means. Savior, Jehovah Saviour. Jehovah means he who shall come, the Savior who shall come. All right? Jesus, Jehovah saves, he's the Savior. Okay? Now this lamb was going to typify the Christ to come. In Colossians, the second chapter, let's jump over there, that's in the New Testament. See, the Old Testament is not separate from the New Testament. It's actually one great big library of books. Colossians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul is talking to the Colossians here, and he's warning them again about Jews that want to go back to being Jews. They want to believe in Christ, but they want to follow all the ordinances in the Old Testament. And what Paul is telling them here, that Christ fulfilled all of those types. He is the antitype. He's the real thing. Don't worship the shadow anymore. Worship the Savior. You know, I mean, it's just like Jesus stood here. He's standing right here in front of us tonight. Just pretend. He's standing out here like this. All right? And the sun is shining behind him. Okay? And there's a shadow of him down on the ground. And everybody runs up and they pile on the shadow. Oh, Jesus. He's standing up here alone. Don't worship him in the shadow. Here's the real Jesus up here. The shadow is down there. They're kissing the shadow. What should they do then? Kiss the real one? All right, you went out on your honeymoon, Mary, with Mel. And he carried you across the threshold. The big light shining behind him. He's standing there. The shadow is on the ground. And you jump down on the shadow and kiss the shadow. Don't make much sense, does it? That's pretty stupid. But that's what Israel was doing. They were kissing the shadow. They were hugging the shadow. They were worshiping the shadow, not the real thing. When you have the real thing, why not worship the real thing? Verse 6 it says in Colossians the 2nd chapter, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." What's it say? All of God was in Jesus. Jesus was God. That's what Paul's saying. Here, God came down to save men. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up to him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you know, most of these people here were Gentiles. They weren't even the covenant people of God. He made you alive. He breathed life into you, together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. That's the law in the Old Testament, people. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. Nobody ever kept the law except Jesus. And which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Nailed what to the cross? The law. What day is the Sabbath? What day is Sabbath? What day is the Sabbath? Saturday will be the only Sabbath there ever will be. Did you know that? Now there are people that only go to church on the Sabbath. That's wrong. That's what they're saying. They're going to go to church on the Sabbath. Israel congregated on the Sabbath. All right, so that was their day off. But you know what? When Jesus died on the cross, he came on the Sabbath. The cross too. You can go to church any day of the week if you want to. It don't make any difference. We have chosen on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night to go to church, but we can choose any day of the week. Don't make any difference. But there's only one day that was the Sabbath. That was Saturday. That's the sixth and seventh day of the week, that is. The seventh day of the week. Sunday is the first. That's the first day of the week. All right. The last day of the week is Sabbath. That's Saturday. The Sabbath will always be Saturday. Never has been anything else. Nailed it to the cross. Verse 15. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore let no one act as your judge in regarding to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. See what it says? Don't let nobody hold this over your head. Things which were a mere shadow of what was to come. Now Israel lived these shadows. They kissed the shadow so many times. And they loved Moses more than they loved God. I'll repeat that. They loved Moses more than they loved God. If God hadn't hid Moses, you know, we have Elijah and we have Enoch that God took with him. I think God kissed Moses to death. It says Moses died, and God buried him. If he blessed him and went to all the people to the family, they would have worshipped his bones and still been worshipping and kissing his bones. God wanted them, well, it's just a Catholic church. Well, they kiss the bones of them saints all the time, whether they're the saints or not, or the real bones or not, don't they? They worship relics? Why, worship the real thing, don't worship the shadows. Don't kiss the shadow. When you go out on your honeymoon, don't kiss
the shadow at your husband or your wife's feet get down.
That's what they were doing. Things which were a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He is the real thing, as they say. Let no one keep him defrauding you of your prize by the delighting and in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. You know, Christ is the head of the church.
He is. He's head of each assembly. He should be. There are some out there that he's not the head of, because they cut him out of the church. They cut him out. There's no place for him.
When you come to church, when you assemble, when you congregate, when you synagogue, as we study what that word means, we come here for Christ. That is the reason. We come to worship Him. We come to glorify Him in everything that we do. That's why we're here. Now, let's go back so we can understand better what happened back there in the book of Exodus. Go back to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. We'll see something. We'll come up to where we are, and then we're going to bounce off. It's just like, you know how you take an old slingshot and you pull it back real far and you let it fly? If you just pull it back a little bit, it goes boom, boom. But if you really pull that thing back, it swings the wrong way. And you can see from the Old Testament to the New Testament when you know what's back there and what's up there. And that's what we're doing. Now we find that this lamb,
that was Christ, this lamb was only the shadow of what was to come. A little lamb was led out, it had its throat cut, it died, its blood was spilled. They took the blood and they put it on the corner, the sides of the top of the doorpost. Typified Christ's blood. He protects us. Protects us from evil. Remember last week I told you that, you know, the pillar of fire and the cloud. When Israel stopped or wherever they went, they could look up and say, there's the Lord. There's Jehovah. He's leading us. They can always look and see. Jesus wants us to know today that he's here. There he is right there. The Holy Spirit leads each one of his assemblies, and it leads in our own lives. It indwells us as individual people. He's there. We don't have to go look for him. Touch him many times. Verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. With your shoes on your feet, see that? The shoes on your feet. They were wearing sandals back then, we're wearing shoes. You're supposed to eat this feast with your shoes on your feet and your clothes on, ready to go. You know what that's a beautiful type of? When you've been born again, you hear all things prayed up, paid up, ready to go off. We know we're no longer citizens of the world again. We're no longer citizens. We're supposed to keep the feast, God. Supposed to keep the clothes on and ready to go off all the time. But we homestead a lot of it. We like to hear it, don't we? And it does nothing. Why, time in this world, if you live 100 years, that's nothing. That's just a little bit. A speck of time.
The Passover was given to these people, and they were to be ready to leave the land because God was going to set them free. He was. He's going to set them free. And he told them, remember this Passover when you come into the land that I shall give you. Remember it.
They were to remember that God set them free. But not only that, some of them didn't see the real spiritual essence of this. That while they were wandering out there in the wilderness, and they all had to die except for Joshua and Caleb. The only ones that got to go in the land, Moses got to look at it. God said, so old Moses looked at the land.
Did he just do that? He looked at that little Jericho.
I'm not Jericho, I'm Jordan. Stand up on the mountain, you see that promised land there, that beautiful and terrible. You see that big Jordan Valley down below where it's pretty and green. Moses got to see that, and he could see just as well as he did when he was a young man. He was 120 years old, y'all. He had lived 340. 40 years, he was in the land of Egypt that we're talking about here. He got to sit in the palaces of Egypt. And then for 40 years, he got to herd sheep, the dumb sheep. I mean, sheep are dumb. Yes, sheep are. You got to do everything for them. You know that they won't drink at a creek or running creek and scare them to death at water's bubbling when you're running. You got to kind of give them a still water. Remember the point third song? Leave them to the side, still water. And they'll fall down in the ditch and can't get up. Fall down and can't get up. Some of them got to go up. You know, to get on the back and can't get up.
All of this. Oh, Moses got to deal with them for 40 years, and then 40 years, the hardest 40 years of his life, was dealing with the real people of Israel, the real something. Those that had hearts like a rock and necks as stiff as stone as iron. Boy, hard-headed. And look at yourself. Look at me, boy. What you got to do? You look at these scriptures and you look at that Israel and say, oh, how stupid they were. I wouldn't have done that. And you're doing it every day in your life. Well, you're all alive, you are. You're doing it. I'm doing it. You're doing it. We don't keep our feet shod. We homestead. No. We do it, don't we? Always worrying about what's going on down here. We take our shoes off and get our little lingerie wear. Is that what it's called? Lounging wear? Just lounge back. Jesus said it. In the Old Testament, keep your loin girded. Keep your feet on. Remember, this is just a passing through place. How long does it take you to pass through that bug station over here, this agricultural station, when you're going in through that? You just go by and say, yeah, wave at them. That's it. That's what this land is. It's like going through that bug station. Fish Lake Valley.
Yes, Mary.
Help our brothers, because they do that. They're like, when you see your brother go astray, just look at yourself. He's going astray this way, you're going astray that way. Whatever his weakness is, you've got weakness also. We all have weaknesses, don't we? And of course, his weakness is a lot worse than yours, isn't it? You always think so, because you've got your pet weakness. And he's, oh, that's a bad one. He don't need that. Or she don't need that.
Whatever. That's right. We need to remember where our real home is. That's it. We need to remember where our real home is. Today, we have it so easy. You know, back in the old, early part of this century, people looked forward to going to heaven. They did.
Well, when a man had to go out and work from sun to sun, I mean hard, and I mean before the sun came up and after the sun went down, and the women were working their hands to the bone, and I mean literally to the bone. My poor old grandmother, I have a tremendous amount of respect for her. She was like my mother. She raised me. Worked for $20 a week when she died. She was working hard for $20 a week. Worked in the motel, went out there and scrubbed the walls and the floors and changed all the stuff every day. Came home and worked on cooking and ironing, nighttime. She washed clothes for people. And we didn't have a washing machine. She used to go for it. And her four old fingers were just bleeding all the time. All the time her hands just bled. Working them to the bone. Really what it was back then. There you look. And if you ever lay cement, lay brick, you know how you work. You know what I'm talking about now. You just wear the hide right off your hand. I mean just wear it down to the quick. People worked hard back in those days. They were looking for the rest of the Lord. The rest of the Lord. Jesus is the rest. The Sabbath. He's our Sabbath. He's our rest. And as long as you're in this world, you're not going to have that rest. Your mind's going to be so busy trying to figure out how to get this and how to get that and how to keep this and how to keep that. You know? Boy, I worked hard this morning. I put a whole brand new chimney on my stove. Everything from inside to outside was shot. I had to replace it all. Had to cut those things and bend things around and make it work. And that's pain in the neck. And the back. And climb around all over things and hook it up to where it won't blow away in the next 70, 80 mile an hour wind. Because it's cold still, you know. That heater is just running like a man. I told Susan last night, don't put any more wood in the fire. We've got to let the thing go out. That's all. Boy, I was scurrying. Working on temporal things. Right? But it was kind of necessary. You know, we didn't want to stay warm. Without costing us a fortune. That propane cost a lot of money to keep that house warm. That stove cost a lot less. But all the time I was scurrying, I was thinking about the Lord. Oh, one of these days I won't have to do it. Not that I'm lazy, I enjoy it. But I won't have to one of these days. The Lord's going to do it all for me. All that land. All that beautiful, beautiful country. Every life, every day, every hour, every minute is pain. My grandmother was a beautiful singer and she could play a piano. And never, she was a natural musician. I didn't get any of it. If I had to, or another, it's not there. My son has got some of it. Only four. He's got some of it. He can play a piano, play a guitar, and do things. I don't think it made any difference to him to take it away from him. No. He can do it. My grandmother walked into a silent moving house and they had a piano there. And she sat down and started playing with it. Run our hands over those notes and remembered every one of them and just laid her flat. They let her play for the silent movement. Boy, that's something, you know. That's a gift. She was brilliant. She heard songs, she could sing 1,000 songs again. Because she sang them every day, all the time she was working. When she was whistling or singing on the other. All the time, singing. Working hard and singing.
Singing that drudgery away, thinking about another time and another place. Remember where your real home is. Exodus 14th chapter. And verse 19. The angel of the Lord. The angel of God. Alright? Now who is that? This is a test. You hear that over your TV? This is a test. Who is the angel of the Lord? The angel of God. Who is it? It is God. All right. That's a theophany. So it had been going before the camp of Israel. He's talking about the pillar of fire and the cloud. Okay? That was God's presence there. That was his Shekinah glory. He was leading them. Camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt, camp of Israel. God stood in the way. I'll protect care of you, that's what it says. You know, in this world, we're all going to die. We're all going to have sicknesses. And the man that goes through this world without sicknesses and bad health should count himself lucky. All the way through it and then just dies sometime. Dies in sleep. Boy, isn't that something? My son called me today. He's worried about me. Very. Dad, how are you feeling? I said, all right. And he had his former boss there where he worked for Ford Motor Company. He had come back to work today. He was having some trouble breathing. And he has a breathing problem. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor did some tests on him and found out his heart's gone. He never had heart trouble before in his life, but got a bad valve in it evidently, and all his arteries are plugged up, and he can die any minute. But he's been happy all the time, up until this point, about 7 years old. He'd come back to work because he got tired of staying home. Anyway, now they say the end is near. Well, we all have faith that. That's something we have faith that Jesus is there. He is here. He's there when you cross over, and he's here when you're here. He's always among us. He's always with us. Whether you're home alone or wherever you are, Jesus is there. He stood between them, the enemy, and God's people. God's not going to let them touch him. Because, first of all, they're complaining about it, but they're following God's will. And, Eddie, do you ever find yourself complaining?
No, I don't.
You ever find, you're following the Lord, but you're just kind of regurgitating and doing it. You know, I mean, you're saying,
I'd rather be doing that. I'm going to go ahead and do it.
Oh, woe is of me. What? Oh, no. They were doing that. Israel was doing that. Remember, draw a picture of Israel. Read that Old Testament. It is a type, it's a shadow of what is in our lives. Oh, they were so bad, weren't they? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. The Egyptians had a lot of horses. God told Israel, don't multiply horses for yourselves. Because horses was like a jet airplane. Big bombers. He said, don't you depend on them big bombers and jet airplanes. I'll take care of you. This was real war machinery, a horse was. High-tech stuff. Don't worry about that high-tech stuff. You have the Lord. We're going to find out he tells them not to multiply horses to themselves later. But here's all these high-tech machinery out here against Israel. This is high-tech stuff. These chariots. I'd run over the foot soldier. You know, just aim a horse at a foot soldier and just run over it. Outrun a man. This is a horse. One of those big old wheels already. You could hear those things a rumbling and a thundering as they were coming. And this was Pharaoh's elite, too. This is his first cavalry. This is his number one army right here. This is this is the one that you send in when you know that going's going to be tough. But here they were, what? Yeah, the Green Beret, you know. It's the Green Beret with all the jet helicopters and everything all right there. But what good did it do them? In verse 25 it says, and he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel. They've got the jet airplanes, them big horses, super propelled, you know.
Well, get out of here, these soldiers said. These are brave men now. These are the braves, the braves. These are green braves, like Mary said.
Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. Now this is not,
you know, there's a sea right out this door here. Did you know that?
And did you know there's an ocean right out here? Just right out the door.
Yeah. But it's a wet one out there. It's about this sea out there. Something like this. Almost touched it. Almost fell it a while ago. There's a little sea out there. Now that's not the kind of sea that Israel crossed. They crossed the deep ocean. In flood season, the Jordan River is still very wide. It depends on what. Yeah. But when they went in there, he was going to find out that, they parted the Jordan River. And the water stood on deep. And they just walked through and right now. They just brought stones and piled them up in the bottom, you know, the other side, right out in the middle of that creek, on the
river.
Well, I can't think of a river that. Well, the Kern River is kind of like that. Kern River. I was born in Bakersfield in 1947.
And I can remember almost from when I was a little bitty baby. I don't know why, I just can't. Anyway, I remember we used to cross over to Oregon. And it crossed over the Kern River. By the way, Texas still is flooding for that right now. They got sandbanks all around Lamont and Arvin out there, and it's flooding back. And the Caliente Creek's overflowing. And Southwest Texas still, all of them, Rich Homes are going to be underwater if they don't watch out. Because they were not prepared for this flood. They just prepared. You know what they built homes, the things right in the river there? Down there? People sold that land and built homes right in the riverbed? What? Dumb. You know?
But anyway, this was a deep ocean, a deep sea.
They're going to cross, they're going to walk down deep in this, into this, this ocean. And they're going to drop, they're going to go through on dry land. And now, put yourself in Pharaoh's place, Mel. Right? Put yourself in Pharaoh's place. Now you're Pharaoh. All right, you're standing up on this hill. You just stand right up there and look down at Israel. God has parted the sea. And all these people are walking through on dry ground. And you know Moses isn't this tall. Because he kept saying that the Lord God was going to let Aaron not be God. It's got to be the God of heaven. And you are so stubborn that you don't go down and try to kill those people. And you know that you're out of the will of God. Is there any, is there, I want to know now. Is there any, do you have any idea in your head as Pharaoh that you're in the will of God or out of the will of God? Do you think that you're following God's will by going down there trying to kill him? Hard grand
cat. Well, they followed the river down into that.
Yes, they did.
The river was up in the top of the grand ground. You know, here it is, and I'm going to know.
You know, here's God's guidance to them. Here's God that parted the sea. Now, Ed, would you think, do you think that you follow up on being a man of above average intelligence? You know, I mean,
well, thank you, sir.
and having good judgment as a human being, a homo sapiens, you know, would you follow in? I mean, if you were Pharaoh, would you do this? Donald Trump? Would you do this?
I would really struggle with it unless it was a super stubborn, super hard-hearted citizen of Pharaoh. But being under his command, I think all their jobs and drag the whole lot from right from in the filter to that.
Have you seen someone on the connection? How many times have you taken someone's church and they just walk right out the door and just walk and then they want to get it? How many times have you tried to witness to somebody and when you were finished witnessing, they walked out just as lost as they were? Are they any better off than say, well, that ran out there in the world too? It is Mark.
You know, God was not dealing with every one of those Egyptians. Some of them had a little more common sense than Pharaoh did. They didn't want to go. And God records that in His Word. He wants us to know that. They knew that. That's why I said here, just a little up here above, wherever it was. I said, let us flee from Israel in verse 25. For the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. I think so. Yeah. They didn't say Baal, did they? Ed.
They recognize the power. They recognize the fact that
Israel's
God
is fighting for them. Mm-hmm. So it's not a profession of faith. We have a lot of people who believe in God, but like James says, the demons will tremble.
Yeah.
And people aren't
even
trusting up to tremble. Well, the thing about it is we know that some of those Egyptians believed. All right. Now, whether they were saved or not, as far as you were saying a profession of faith, like ask God to save the soul? Oh, okay, believe in God. There could have been some of them saved as they were drowned in on Pharaoh's altars, you know. They didn't have any choice. They got their head chopped off one way or the other. It didn't really make a whole lot of difference. But they knew that it was the God of heaven that was fighting for Israel. It wasn't some happen chance tornado that came through there just at that time. It wasn't something that just happened. You know, the Bible critics, those that, you know, I believe that people, if someone is really wanting to study the Word of God, that there's nothing wrong with studying biblical criticism. I mean, textual criticism in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. Because it really makes you study, and you find, and you study back, and you find out what was in the original autograph, those that really wrote the Word of God, what was there, how much was there, you study it. And this is a lot of work, I'm going to tell you. It's not something you're just going to jump into one night and do it. It's going to take many, many years to study to do it. But also remember one thing, you're not God's judge. He's your judge. He got enough of it down here too, if we can understand it, I guarantee you. Whether you know that or not. Don't ever be afraid to study the Word of God. Because it will be true to you. It will be true to you. You'll never be disappointed with it. The more you study, there's people out there that try to criticize it and say this was just a shallow wadi. You know what a wadi is? They call wadis over there. They call it a bayou. Something you can walk across knee deep. And God made a wind go out there and just kind of cleared out this little bayou and they walked through there. You ever seen an army drown in a bayou?
That's the thing.
Yeah.
This was a deep ocean. They drowned when God let the waters pick up the river.
Mm-hmm.
If it was 5 feet deep or 1,000 feet deep, they died. But I believe it was deep. Because some of them would have got out of there earlier.
But remember, these people had a lot of armor on. Armor doesn't float in water. People that go deep sea diving, they put weights on to pull themselves down. These people had their weights on, that they didn't have their air tanks with them. That was the problem. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and so the sea returned to its normal size, state, at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariot. There was enough water here to cover the chariot and all the people. It was deep. It wasn't 6 inches deep or whatever, like the school of higher criticism says. Even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. Thus the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them, on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And then verse 6 or chapter 15 says, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang the song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choices of his... Remember I told you the number one, the green beret? This is what it's talking about. This is his, those that were not afraid of anything. The choices of his officers drowned in the Red Sea. The deep depths cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. They had the weights on, remember I told you? Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power, and thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou hast overthrown those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as if it was chaff. How, if you ever need to start a fire out here in the desert or whatever, you know what the best thing you can grab a hold of to start a fire with? Ed, do you know what that is? Mm-hmm. Have you ever tried rice gas? That stuff goes on fire like gasoline. Yeah. Well, there is something now. I mean, around my place, it's quite a bit, but you need to start a fire real fast. You don't take much. I mean, you can just pass a match by it and it goes, it's like gasoline. And that's what it's talking about here. That's the kind of chaff that it's talking about. Something that's highly explosive. You know what, in a cotton gin or something, they used to get fibers and stuff in the air, and a spark could make an explosion. It'll explode just like a bomb. Well, this, huh? Like gasoline. That's what it does. And that's what this rice grass does. You could go get that stuff all stirred up and put a match there and it explodes. And that's what this chaff does. It's very easily ignited. And the figure of speech that he's talking about there, he says, you send forth your burning anger and it consumes them like easily ignited chaff. It just goes, poof, and they're gone. The flowing water stood up like a heap. The depths are congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. And all the time, his heart, God had to be hardening Pharaoh's heart because his brain was out of gear. I mean, his brain was totally someplace else. What, don't you think? Try to think. I mean, I thought I was kicking dirt and cussing all the gods in Egypt if I was Pharaoh, you know. But I'm no way would I go down into that ocean. No way would I send my men down there and get them destroyed. God was hardening his heart. And you see people that won't hear the word of God and you wonder why? Maybe God gave them up. Maybe God just gave up on them. You know, some are going to be saved and some aren't. That's just the way the mop flops. And it's not up to you and it's not up to me. It's up to us to get it to them. But it's not our fault. It's their fault, but it's between them and God. Yeah, you blew with a mighty wind. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them, your holy habitation. I want you to go on down here. This is a great song, by the way. But get down to verse 19 now. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord shall reign forever and ever." Verse 22, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water." 3 days now. 3 days.
3 times 24 is what? It's what? 72 hours. You say that's it. 72 hours after they sang this wonderful praise to God,
well, if this doesn't look like Jim Phillips down here in Penny Page. Eddie Pratt, are you down there? Thomas, are you here? Mary, do you see a reflection? So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Well, the water was bitter, and they couldn't drink any. Verse 23. They were thirsty, and the people grumbled at Moses, said, "You've taken us out here to kill us in thirst." You know, before, what did he tell them?
What did they say to God after he took them out of all his place? He got them out there, and they were between a rock and a hard place, Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and said, "Awful God, have you brought us out here in the middle of this desert to die because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt?" Egypt was a graveyard.
Now they grumble again. The Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters. The waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and regulations. And there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, his laws, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." There's another name of God, by the way. Right there. I am your healer. Now, if you'll look, when Israel goes into the promised land, he tells them to go in there and kill all the sheep and everything else. They had diseases. Those people had diseases, those sheep had diseases. You go back to
the days of Noah, when God told Noah, you go out and you don't live in cities. You go out and tread down the land, walk around. And if you do what I tell you, you won't have the diseases that you saw over there in Babylon, the Tower of Babel, where those big cities were and everything. And, well, Babylon's over here, back over there on the other side of the flood. Remember how those people were diseased and everything over there, Noah? You aren't going to have that if you follow my way. God tells Israel here, now, when you go in the land, you better listen to me. Because not one of those sheep is worth having. Not one of those women are worth having as wives. Because they have diseases. You have to push them out of the land. You have to be unmerciful. Because I know what is right. Did your dad ever try to tell you, Mel, that the right way to go? And say, Mel, if you do what I'm telling you, you're going to have it easier. But if you go this way, you're going to have a rough road. You're going to have a rough road home. Well, that's when they were holding top. Mary, did your mom or dad ever tell you something like that? This is the right way to go. This is the right way to go. Now, if you go this way, it's going to be this way. If you go this way, it's going to be this way. How about it, Dad? Okay? That's right, huh? That's what God is trying to tell us. If you follow my way, it's going to be easier. If you don't, you're going to have a hard time. Because I will stand up for you and I will fight for you. And I am your God and you're going to be my people. There they came to you, and there were 12 springs of water and 70 date trees, and they camped there beside the waters. God feeds Israel out there in an oasis, just an oasis. In the 16th chapter, we find that manna is described. And some of these people tried to keep manna longer than what it was supposed to be kept. You know, that was God was going to provide for them every day. They wanted to save some of it over. And when they saved it over, it just rotted. Because it was only good right then. God wanted them to know that he wanted them to trust him to provide manna the next day. Don't you wish it was that?